We are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the book of Romans, St. Paul brings to our attention the mystery of the gospel. Our justification before God, he says, is not founded upon our merits, upon that which we can offer to God. For even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, in the words of the prophet. Rather, he shows us that God's grace toward us in salvation is one that is freely given, unconstrained, for otherwise it would cease to be grace. We've been brought into a right relationship with God. God has reconciled the world to himself through Christ, through his propitiation on the cross, through his death upon the cross, through his resurrection, through his ascension, and through his intercession now at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We have no worry about where we stand as it relates to God, for he is our heavenly Father. Our identity is secured in Christ. In fact, in the book of Romans, St. Paul uses a very unique expression. He speaks of our relationship to Christ as one being in Christ. In fact, the word in, as it relates to our union with Christ, appears 7 times in Romans 8 alone. He labors to remind us that we are so united to Christ, it is as if we are one and the same together with him. And that we most certainly are, for we are a part of the new humanity which he constituted in himself through the incarnation. We have moved from being under the headship of Adam, and we are now under the headship of Christ. We are born again through water, through the Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is mysterious, yes. It is something that is imperceptible to our eyes, yet it is discerned in the heart and in the mind. As we just heard from the epistle reading, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. St. Paul says also in today's reading that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Rather, we have become sons and daughters of the Most High God. In verse 15, he says, But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And not only this, as if this was insufficient, he also says that we have been seated with Christ. We co-reign with Christ. We are co-heirs with him. As I just read, we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Again, it is as if he sees our inheritance, that being the kingdom of God, as insufficient, for he says we are heirs of God. That is to say that we inherit God himself. God gives himself to us. And lastly, at the end of verse 17, he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that is with Christ, that we may be also glorified together. This brings to our attention the idea of suffering with Christ. It is important that we properly categorize types of suffering when we discuss them. For there are 2 main kinds, we could say, 2 main headers. First, that suffering which is passive, that which is brought upon us and that we cannot control, and that suffering that we actively participate in, which we select actively. Passive suffering, in the immediate context of a passage like this, written to Roman Christians, would have been something like persecution. These Christians in the first century had no choice. Persecution was ahead of them, especially those who lived in Rome at this time. And it certainly would have been the case that for some of them, they would have to choose to lay down their life for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of their faith in Christ. St. Paul reminds them that they are to suffer in such a way that they are suffering alongside Christ. That they are to unite their suffering, their persecution, with the same persecution that our Lord experienced. For he told us that the world will hate us, that the world would reject us. Also, another kind of passive suffering is that of sickness, a bodily affliction. And what is sickness but death in slow motion? In fact, though it seems counterintuitive to us, when a child is born, there he begins to die. There he he begins to die. He makes the first step along the journey toward death. As morbid as that is, it is true. And life is full of this. In fact, one of the ancient prayers of the church speak of life as a valley of tears. Not to be overly dramatic, but all we have been promised in this life is a lot of difficulty and loss. And some of you in this room know it all too well. And certainly that suffering, we are also called to view it in the light of Christ's own suffering. Think of his death, one that is immensely, infinitely passive. For he allows himself to be betrayed and to be tortured to death, even though he knew himself to be fully innocent. He did not even open his mouth when his accusers stepped before him. And finally, when the sentence of death was passed, he gladly bore the punishment. There are many types of suffering that could be brought under this broad category. Things dealing with our finances, relational difficulties. Those things that are outside of our control, even they, St. Paul says, we should view them in the light of the cross. Now, we also must consider suffering which is active. In other words, that suffering that we participate in, knowing full well that it is suffering. In fact, I will just stop for a moment and say that the Christian faith is very unique in this regard, in that it is very upfront about the nature of this type of suffering, that it is voluntary, that it is participatory. I will give you an example. In St. Luke's Gospel, in chapter 9, our Lord says, if a man is to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross once, no, daily, and follow me. In fact, it has been said, the kind of Christian that makes no demands upon its, the kind of Christianity that makes no demands upon its followers is no Christianity at all. God has demands for you. He makes them of you. You have a duty before God to do certain things. And I will tell you, the recent influx of young people into traditional Christianity is because they have not been told that in the traditions that they come from. In popular Christianity in the United States, those who lead it try their hardest to present Christianity as something which can give you things but does not demand anything of you. And that is so unattractive because it is meaningless. What is the crown of glory without the crown of thorns? What is the light at the end of the tunnel of life without the darkness of the tunnel itself? There's no contrast. It's vapid, incoherent. This is why the church from its earliest days developed what we call asceticism now, which is derived from a Greek word, ascesis, which means to train. See, even the church has always viewed suffering having a functional purpose, especially voluntary suffering. Asceticism, ascetical practice, is meant to train us that our hearts may be won to God. The pain that we experienced exterior is meant to change us in the interior. In the East, they call this theosis. In the West, typically, we refer to it as deification, that is, to become like God. Remember, as the psalmist says, only for a little while God has made men lower than angels. Only for a little while. And what does St. Paul say to the church elsewhere? He says, we will judge angels. This is the great calling of mankind, to ascend to greatness, to ascend to the fullness of the image of God, which has been implanted upon our souls. And this occurs through suffering. This occurs through this ascesis, through this training, through this self-discipline. And this is why the sacraments all make demands upon you. The sacraments of the church make demands upon you. Think about it, baptism. When there are vows placed upon a little child by their sponsors. That is a series of demands, expectations God and the church have for that child. Or think of when we come to the Eucharist. Even here at the Eucharist, our Lord is telling us through this holy sacrament that we are to be united to him and that we are to leave from this place walking in holiness and in righteousness of life. In fact, the church has always taught that for those who are willfully engaged in sin are to be barred from the Holy Eucharist. Those engaged in unrepentant sin are to be refused the sacrament of our Lord's body and blood. In fact, in the early days of the church, it was so crucial that she protect this sacrament that at the first part of the service, at about this time, right after the sermon was over, all the visitors and all the, as they called them, the catechumens, candidates for baptism, were dismissed from the church and they locked the doors. They didn't want anyone receiving the Eucharist in such a way that would denigrate the meaning of the sacrament of our Lord's body. And you can go on to the other five sacraments and see that each of them, in their own unique way, make demands upon those who receive them. Even small things that we do, the church has called them sacramentals, as opposed to sacraments. It's a little confusing. But small sacramentals that we do as Christians, that we've been taught to do, such as making the sign of the cross before a meal. Even that, perhaps for some of us, it can be a little embarrassing if you're out to eat with friends who are not Christians. To say a prayer, to make the sign of the cross before your meal, even in such a small thing as that, a small act of suffering, maybe even a small act of humiliation offered to God, is part of this this active suffering that the church has given unto us that we might be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Or even something so simple as reading our Bibles. What is that but a demand upon our time? In a day when everyone is so immensely busy, God expects us to read his word. That is a demand upon us. And a small sacrifice to read your Bible daily, to pray daily, to give of your monies to the support of the church. These things are ways in which we participate and we suffer. We suffer with Christ and thereby made like him. What does our Lord say in today's gospel reading? He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is the indication of sincere Christianity but action? Act. Without it, identification and one's claim to be a Christian seemingly is not very meaningful in the sight of God. What does St. James say? But true religion is to visit the widows in distress and to care for orphans. That is true religion in the sight of God. It may seem like these acts of self-sacrifice and of suffering, how small they may be, or sometimes as large as they may be, it may be difficult for us in the moment to perceive their usefulness, but I assure you that they profit greatly. It will be our wonder in heaven when we make it there, when we make it into the presence of God, and we are with him, and we are with the holy angels and with the saints, and we look back upon our lives. It will be shocking to us, the things, the small things that we did, how meaningful and how impactful they were for eternity. We just prayed in the collect for today that God would give us those things which are profitable for us. And these are those things. So as you think about suffering in your life, those times when you undergo things that are outside of your control, they may be offered back to God in union with Christ's suffering upon the cross. Those things which you willingly participate in, those difficult friends that you interact with at work or family, for the sake of your witness as a Christian, you offer that back to God as well, and you unite it to Christ's sufferings. Consider and meditate upon your relation to God as his son or as his daughter, as a co-heir with Christ. This is something which you cannot earn for yourself or give yourself, but God has graciously given it to you because he loves you. And he has demonstrated that love. And give yourself all the more to these acts of self-sacrifice, of self-discipline, of ascesis, of training in your own life. God has given these things. He's given you the church to help you on your journey to heaven. Do not resist the gifts of the church. The various things that God has given us in the church correspond also with various vices. You've heard this, I'm sure, before. That for pride, God has given us the sacrament of confession, which is humiliating in the truest sense, the fullest sense of the word. to go to the priest and to confess one's sins, to accuse yourself of sin before God's priest, that you might receive forgiveness. The church has sacred icons and images that we may look upon, statues. Why? To combat lust. To combat lust. To look upon people and things sinfully and inordinately. The church has given us icons. For fasting, that we might quench gluttony. Prayer, that we might destroy sloth. Do you see? Do you see the profitability of these things? Give yourselves to them, and God will bless you. And as we come this morning to the sacrament of Christ's body and blood, think upon what it took for God to give you this sacrament. The horrific death of Christ upon the cross, and that shows us the usefulness of suffering. It shows us the meaning of suffering, because people look around in the world and they see suffering, they see genocide, murder, theft, they see a world of darkness, and they think, how could a just God allow these things to occur? And I tell you, all things work for the good of those who love God. Because the worst thing that ever happened in human history was the perfectly innocent Son of God was hung on a cross. The most horrific act of injustice ever that occurred on planet Earth happened there at Calvary. And yet God used that to make it the best and greatest and most magnificent wonder. And the angels to this day look into that mystery from heaven and are stupefied. Stupefied. Which is why we have a cross above the altar. If you see a crucifix, you think, why do Christians have such a gruesome image? Because God redeems suffering and gives it meaning. So in your mind's eye, put at the foot of the cross a chalice to catch the precious blood of our Lord shed for us, which blood we shall soon receive along with his body. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.